Well, we're nearly at the end of our series on God's sovereignty, saying that God is in control of the entire universe, every part of it. He has a plan, a will that he is working out in the world. But if that's the case, if God already knows the end from the beginning, why should we pray? Why should we approach him and ask him to do things in the world if he already knows exactly what he's going to do? Well, I want to show this evening that far from making us less likely to pray, knowing that God is sovereign should make us more likely to pray. And we're going to try and show that by diving straight in, and we're going to consider five ways God's sovereignty encourages us to pray. And our biggest one is going to be at the first point, which is, if God's sovereign, why do we pray? And simply, we pray ultimately because it's commanded. And that's our first point. You don't have to go far in the Bible to see that prayer is part of what it means to be a Christian. So we already saw in the psalm that we read earlier, quite frequently in the Old Testament, a description of someone who is believing in God, who is one of the people within Israel who is actually faithful, is someone who calls upon the name of the Lord. In fact, very early in Genesis, it says this was the first time that people called on the name of the Lord. And that phrase comes up again and again and again. And as I said before, it's like the cry of a child to their parent, calling on God for help. And so you can't deny that the Bible says we should pray. In 1 Thessalonians, we're told to pray continually. I don't think that means that we're meant to be walking around in a kind of prayery haze, although I think it is good to be regularly praying throughout your day in little bite-sized ways. But I think it's more saying that we're to pray consistently. We're to keep going in prayer. We're going to do it again and again and again. And so even if we don't fully understand why we pray with a sovereign God, we can't deny the fact that the Bible very clearly says we should pray. That should be our starting point. The Bible's actually very clear that not only are we commanded to pray, but if you don't pray, you won't get a blessing. So James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask God. Why don't you have answers to your prayers? Because you didn't ask him. Why does he make us ask? After all, he knows what he's going to do. He could just do it anyway. Why ask? Well, let's take some reasons why we don't pray, if that makes sense. It isn't for God to change his plan. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God changed his plans to suit what I thought was going on? God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the implications of every decision he makes. I don't. If I decided what was going to happen in the universe, all sorts of things could go wrong, couldn't it? I heard a story recently of a preacher who was talking on this topic, and he said he had a friend who was quite a discouraged preacher, and he went up to the pulpit and he said, oh, Lord, why don't you just take me now? And then he started to have heart palpitations, and he said, Lord, you don't want to listen to me. Forget I said anything. That's a bit of a humorous story, but it makes a serious point. We don't know what to ask for, do we? So God doesn't command us to pray so that we'll change his plan. Nor is God dependent on our prayers like some sort of a power meter. Those of you who've played computer games, maybe you might have been a magician in one of the computer games and you've got your magic power bar. And if you run out of magic, you're not able to do the magic things in your game. A lot of people think God is like that, that he's sitting in heaven like, oh, I was going to save that person, but I've run out of prayer power on my power meter. No, God doesn't need us. He has all the power he could possibly need in himself. But prayer is a means God uses. It is vital for the accomplishment of his plans. We've said all the way through this series that God is the primary cause of everything, but he works through secondary causes. So, for example, God can miraculously heal, but usually what he does is he works through medication and doctors. He's using a means to answer a prayer. Or God could give a Damascus Road experience to someone, appear to them and tell them that he exists. But generally, he chooses ordinary men and women like us to preach the gospel to individuals, and that is the way they're saved. God is doing the saving, but he's doing it through a means, through a person. And similarly, God could act in the world without prayer, but generally, he chooses to work by the prayers of his people. Now, why does he do that? Well, regularly in the Bible, like in that phrase, call on the name of the Lord, to pray is linked to faith. It's believing that God can save. Her prayer helps us to see that I can't do this on my own. I need God to do it for me. Our prayer is us relying on God in a way that we don't do if we just do our own actions without prayer. Maybe this illustration will help. I hope it does. Imagine a teenage boy and his dad go to drive in the car. And like every teenage boy who starts driving a car, the teenage boy is convinced that he's the best driver in the world and that he doesn't need his dad's help. And so his dad just sits there very quietly as his son drives, you know, says a few prayers along the journey just in case they end up crashing into something. And they get to a traffic light and the traffic lights go green and the son starts to rev the engine, but it's not going anywhere. Now, what the dad could do is he could reach across and pull down the handbrake so that the car will go. Or he could say to his son, son, you've left the handbrake on, though he knows he'll get an earful. What he might choose to do in that situation is just leave it be and wait until the son asks him. Because then the son will not only move from the junction, but he'll have learned a lesson that he doesn't know everything about driving and that maybe he should listen to his dad from time to time. Now, put that in a God example. Let's imagine that same teenage boy in his relationship with God. He's looking for a job, a dream job, in a tech company that he wants to work for. He's applied to 10 different tech companies without any success. And then he realizes to himself, never brought this to God in prayer. And so he prays about it, and lo and behold, on this occasion, he gets the job. Now, you might say, why didn't God ordain that he got the job without him praying? And for many other people working in that tech company, that could be the case. But then this boy would have just carried on his life believing that his CV is what got him the job rather than God himself. And so God withholds the blessing until it's asked for so that the boy will increase in his faith, will increase in his belief that God is the one who gives him what he needs, not him himself. So the simple answer to why pray is because God says so. But at a deeper level, it's because the way God works in the universe is to let his people ask him for blessings before they receive them. And the reason he does that is because he wants us to learn to rely on him. The reality is everything in our life is from God, whether we ask it or not. The food on your table, the clothes on your back, the rain coming down from the sky, it's all from God. But by answering prayers, God is training us to actually be aware of all that he's doing in the world and to be dependent on him. So since God is sovereign, we pray because it's commanded. Now let's think about how God's sovereignty shapes our prayers now. Secondly, since God is sovereign, we should pray aware of God's sovereignty. That's where Acts chapter 4 comes in. And as you go through that prayer meeting, you begin to understand what God is, that the people are reminding themselves of God's sovereignty. They're praying aware of God being in control. So if you don't know the context for this passage, Peter and John have just healed a lame man. And whilst that might seem like a good thing, the Jewish authorities don't think it is so. And they hauled them off the streets to stop them speaking about Jesus, commanded them in no uncertain terms never to say the name of Jesus again, which Peter and John refused to do. And then they went back to their church, to this prayer meeting. What do they pray? Well, first of all, they pray to a sovereign God. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They're reminding themselves that God is the God of power, the God who created the earth. They've got that in their mind. And then they carry on, verses 25 to 27, to remind themselves that though the nations rage and fight against God and his anointed one, that God is in control even over them, that they can never go up ultimately against God. This carries on in verse 27 where they point out that Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jewish authorities thought they were winning a battle by sending Jesus to the cross. But actually, verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Then and only then do they actually pray the prayer they were going to in the first place. Now, I imagine that if that was us, we wouldn't have gone through that whole rigmarole to begin with. If I turned up on Tuesday for our prayer meeting and said, guess what, guys, I was preaching the gospel this afternoon and I got taken to prison, I don't think we'd be all saying, well, let's read a psalm to begin with. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 2. That's the right thing to do. Why are they doing that? Well, they're reminding themselves of the God they're praying to. They're not praying to some weak God who's like, oh, I don't know what I can do to help you guys. We're praying to the God who made the heavens and the earth, who controls the nations, and who was able to bring even the evilest men on earth at the time to do his will so that he could save his people. When they're aware of that, they can pray with confidence. That's so much of a spur to their prayer. Practically speaking, that is a good thing to do. Whenever you pray, we start every prayer praising God, reminding ourselves whose presence it is we come into. It can be helpful sometimes to take a particular truth relevant to the thing you're praying for to remind you who it is you're coming before. So, for example, let's say we're praying for Holiday Bible Club. Now, we might start our prayer and say, Father God, we thank you that you have ordained the lives of every child in this town and this village. We thank you that you have your hand upon each of them. We thank you that you care for these little children much more than we ever did. That when Jesus came to the earth, he welcomed the children and refused his disciples to keep them away. Father God, since you love children so much, we ask you that you would generously allow these children to come and hear the gospel this week. On the basis of who God's character is, what God's character is, the sovereign God who loves children, then we're going to pray for the particular prayer request. So we should pray because it's commanded. We should pray aware of God's sovereignty, that he is the God who can answer prayer. Next, let's ask what we pray about. Since God is sovereign, we pray particularly for God's great purpose in the world. Do you remember right back at the start of this series, we said that the purpose of the whole universe is the praise of God's glorious grace. Or what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. If that's the goal of the universe, that is to shape our prayers. We're going to talk about Matthew 6, but you don't need to turn there because you probably already know it. Our Father in heaven, what comes next? Hallowed be your name. What does hallowed mean? It means something like honored, worshipped. It comes from the word for holy. Holy means to separate, to set apart. So may your name be set apart from all of the names, revered and respected before any other. That is to be the first prayer, Jesus says, of every Christian prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what flows out of that fits it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of the prayers should fit the fact that the great end of the universe is that God be hallowed, God be glorified, God be worshipped. So if God's chief end in the universe is that every being in the universe respects him as God and recognizes he is the source of all true blessing, then what we should be praying for should fit that ultimate end. Do you remember what they ask for in Acts chapter 4? They don't ask for the persecution to stop. Not to say it would have been wrong for them to do so, but that's not what they ask for. They don't ask, keep us safe, God. They say, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They're actually praying for the things that got them into trouble in the first place. Have you noticed that? Okay, it all started when they healed this man and they say, God said more miracles. Which theoretically could have sent more persecution, and it would go on to do so. And then they pray for boldness, that the servants wouldn't be kept from persecution, but they keep preaching in spite of it. Now, why are they doing that? Why not pray that Paul, Peter, and John would have an easy life for once? Because they're praying for God's great end. This prayer is the most glorifying to God, and that's the prayer they're going to pray. If you know what God's great end is, and that's going to shape the things that you pray for, everything you pray. So, if God is sovereign, we should be praying what he commanded. As we've just seen there, we should be praying for God's great end. And fourthly, Since God is sovereign, we pray, if it is your will. If we carry on in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, we've talked a lot about God's will in this series, haven't we? Talked about the fact that God has a will that existed before the creation of the world, his plan for the universe. Now, theologians often talk about God's revealed will and God's secret will. The revealed will is what he's told us in Scripture, what he wants us to do. The secret will is the plan for all creation that only he knows. We'll talk about the revealed will in a second. But whenever we pray, we've got to acknowledge that God has a secret will that we just don't know about. Sometimes God's going to let suffering happen. He's going to let sin happen. Not because he's caused it, but because he permits it, as we saw earlier in the series. And all of it with a greater end in view. And we see that in Acts 4, don't we? And the holy servant Jesus, who God anointed, God decided should be put to death. God's power and will decided beforehand that that should happen. No one would have ever prayed in AD 33, Father God, please let Jesus be put to death. No one's praying that. In fact, even Jesus himself prays, Father, take this cup from me. But not as I will, but as you will. That always has to be in our prayers, whether we literally say it or whether it's just a mindset we have. We always come to prayer and say, this is what seems best to me to ask. And I'm going to come to you boldly like a child coming and asking for what I think a good father will give me. But I always acknowledge your will be done because you know better than me. We mentioned before James 4. You do not have because you do not ask God. But it goes on to give another reason why you cannot have. It says, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers because of his secret will that we just don't know anything about. And that was the reason why Jesus' prayer wasn't answered. He was asking for something that wouldn't be able to be done. But for ourselves, and I know that that's really weird, we'll get onto that with Christology some point in the future. But there's sometimes when we ask things of God that are selfish, that are sinful desires, as James says here. And so as sinful human beings, we always have to, in spirit, be praying, your will be done. I think this is what you want to do, but God, I know your will is always best. Even if you don't do what I want, even if you do it later and not right now, I'm bringing this to you and I'm trusting in you. Tim Keller put it like this, which I think is really helpful. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. If you knew everything that he knows, you would have asked for exactly what God's going to give you, even if it's very different to what you literally did ask. So I don't want this to stop our boldness in prayer, our confidence in prayer. We're to come as children dependent on our Father, but we're always to have, just like Jesus did, that phrase, if it is your will. Now, you might say, well then, how do I even know what to pray for? I know I've got to pray according to God's great end for his glory. I know that I've got to be aware that I should be praying according to God's will, but how do I have any idea what to pray for? Well, we can pray according to God's revelation. We talked before about God's revealed will and his secret will. You don't know God's secret will. You don't know if he's going to save this person. You don't know if he's going to heal that disease. But you do know the things that God has written in his word, and you can pray on the basis of them. For example, I don't know whether God's going to save a specific friend. But I do know that God tells me that he desires all men to be saved. So I can pray according to that promise, that character in God. I don't know whether God's going to let my friend get a job, but I do know that he tells me to pray for the poor and needy. In Matthew 6, he talks about providing food and clothes for those in need. So I can pray according to that promise. But if I pray that I'd get away with some crime, I know that's not going to be a prayer that he's going to answer. It goes against his will. God's revelation shows me the kind of things I should pray. Now, a great example of that comes up in Daniel chapter 9. So if you flick back a little bit, Daniel chapter 9. You'll know who Daniel is, probably Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's in exile. The Babylonians have just been kicked out. The Persians have come in. And so Daniel rightly is going to the scriptures to try and understand what's going on. And here's what he reads. Daniel chapter 9, verse 2. In the first year of his reign, that's Darius, who's a Persian rather than a Babylonian. I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So, do you see what he's understanding there? He's read Jeremiah. It's a good reminder that the Old Testament didn't come in one fell swoop. He was able to read Jeremiah the prophet. And in Jeremiah the prophet, you can find the verse, God said that Jerusalem would be desolate only for 70 years. Now, what's Daniel's response to that? It's 70 years, by the way, at this point. His response could have been, phew, God's sovereignly ordained that 70 years will go back to Jerusalem. I don't need to pray. Just go to the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, have a nice relax until we get to go home. No, what does he do? Verse 3. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. This is not a little small prayer, is it? He's going to get on his knees. He's going to pray intensely until God's revealed will comes to fruition. Daniel recognizes that the way God's gives gifts to his people is through prayer. So yes, God had foretold that he was going to bring people back to Jerusalem after 70 years. But also there's a sense in which Daniel's prayers brought that about. Daniel's prayers were the means by which God brought Israel out of exile back to Jerusalem. And so we're not to look at the scriptures and say, well, God said it anyway, he's going to save this number of people. He's going to do this, he's going to do the other. I don't need to pray about it. No, it should be the very opposite. The people who believe they know what God's word is should be the most intense in praying. If you know someone will give you £10 if you ask for them, you go and ask them. And you go and ask for them every single day until they stop giving you £10. That's what you do. And it's the same with God. If God has said he's going to give you something, you go and get it. Now, sometimes the promises aren't as particular as that. It's very rare we'll get told, pray for 70 kids to be saved at Holiday Bible Club and it's going to happen. I'd love that to be the case. We don't get it that clear. But we do get promises that we can pray based on. So, for example, let's say on a morning you're reading Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You can pray for yourself. God, I thank you that there's no condemnation for me. Help me to remember that when I'm tempted to complain about someone else in church, that they're not condemned anymore. They're forgiven in Christ. And Lord, I pray for my non-Christian friend. Lord, they are condemned because they're not in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you'd give me an opportunity to reveal Christ Jesus to them so they may not be condemned. And then I pray for my Christian friend. I pray for Fred in my youth group who's struggling to know whether he's a Christian or not. I pray that he would know that he has no condemnation if he trusts in Christ Jesus. We go to the word, we see what God has promised, and we don't say, right, we can take that as read. No, we pray in those promises and make them a reality. There's one last thing that we should say. Since God is sovereign, we should pray more than just petitions. When we say, if God's sovereign, why do we pray? We've generally got a very limited view of prayer in mind. We're just thinking about asking God for things. Now, of course, we can ask God for things, and we should ask God for things. And we've seen with Daniel, our prayers do change things in the world, if not in God's. But that isn't all there is to prayer. Imagine a wife who only speaks to her husband when she needs something, to ask for something. Is that a healthy relationship? No. Sorry, Tom. I'll see you for marriage counselling after the service, mate. No, it's not a healthy relationship. All you ever do is ask. There's got to be more to it than that, isn't there? And so it is with our relationship with the sovereign God. There's way more to prayer than asking for stuff. God's not like a magic genie in a lamp, and every day we get three wishes to ask God for. There's way more to prayer. So there's adoration, where we look at God and we say, God, you are amazing. I just want to spend time in prayer talking about what a fabulous God you are and what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We adore him. We praise him. That's part of our prayer life. we also thank him. Now, thankfulness is slightly different than adoration. For those who grew up in a kind of liturgical background, you might know this. Adoration is when we praise God for his character, and thanksgiving is when we praise God for what he's done for us. If we believe that God's sovereign and gives us everything in our lives, then we should be thanking him for everything in our lives. Thanking him for food, for a safe journey, for a day with our family. More spiritually, thanking him for answered prayer, for saving us, for the way that he's built us up in the life of the church. If he's sovereign, every good thing deserves gratitude. And so thanksgiving becomes part of our prayer. We also confess our sin to him. If he's sovereign, then every act of rebellion is ultimately against him. So we confess our sin to him as a sovereign God and knowing that he will forgive it in Christ Jesus. And we also lament, which is a type of prayer I always say about this time of year because we usually do the Psalms. Lament's the prayer that we forget about the most. That when we suffer, we not only plead to God, but we can kind of moan to God. We can express our frustration with the world, asking God to listen, pouring out our troubles on him as a friend who listens. In short, when we pray to God, we're not just going to him like, can I have this? Can I have that? Can I have the other? There's nothing wrong with doing that, by the way. But there's so much more as well. When we come to God as a sovereign God, the whole range of communication is open to us. So how should a sovereign God transform our prayers? Well, we pray because it's commanded. We pray aware of God's sovereignty. We always pray if it is your will, in spirit, if not literally. We pray according to revelation, and we pray more than petitions. We pray full relationship with God. As we close, let me remind you one more thing about prayer that's got nothing to do with sovereignty, but it is the most important thing. You pray because of Jesus. Only because Jesus died on the cross can you come to God. But it's even greater than that. You come to God as if you were Jesus. When you come in his name, you are asking as if you were him. You are welcomed as the Son is to the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit, thankfully, is there weeding out all the bad prayers so they don't get through. But we can have confidence as if we were coming as Jesus because we are in him, in Jesus' name, we come before the Father. So we can have confidence. As John Newton puts it in one of his hymns, thou art coming, you are coming, to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You will never ask a prayer too big for God to answer. He has all the power in the universe. And because you come in the name of Jesus, unless it's bad for you, God will give you anything that you ask. Come to a sovereign God. So let's pray to him.